Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thank you so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God has got a great word for you today. And so, listen, at the time we're actually shooting this, it's Mother's Day. And so, moms, I just want to say thank you. I pray that you feel loved and celebrated. And I need to say this from the bottom of my heart, that moms, that you just... live out the life of Christ each and every day. It said that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life away as a ransom. So moms, thank you, thank you, thank you. Listen, and if you've been tracking with us, we're actually in a series called The Longest Game, Winning in Life, where we're going through our church's book, and we're just going chapter by chapter and having it be a springboard into the Word of God for us. In chapter 10, it's called One Shift at a Time, and it really highlights faith and repentance. And so that's kind of where we're headed today. And so let me start our time with this illustration. So Paul Morphy, I don't know if you've ever heard of Paul Morphy, but he was a chess savant. He was a chess player. He taught himself to play chess at the age of 9. By the time he was 12 years old, he was defeating chess masters and professionals, right? He is the Rain Man of his time. Unbelievable. And he had this kind of spooky photographic memory where he just had to look at something once and then he could play chess matches in his mind, so much so that, do you know that he once took on 8 chess players simultaneously? He beat all of them, but here's what makes it so significant is he didn't look at the chessboard for any one of them. He had his back turned to the chessboards and they would just say what their moves were and he would have to visualize it in his mind's eye for each and every board, and he remembered where all the pieces were on the board. 8 different players, right? I don't know about you. I go into a room sometimes and I can't remember why I went in there, right? This dude's remembering 8 different chess boards, each and every move, right? And so, in fact, you may have heard of a chess legend, Bobby Fischer. And Bobby Fischer said this of Paul Morphy. He said that Morphy could find winning possibilities in situations that looked hopeless. Like situations that look hopeless. There was no way out and no way forward. Man, but somehow, someway, Morphy, he would find a way. And so Morphy, he actually got so proficient at his chess game that he got bored with it and he retired at the age of 23, right? And so get this. So he was a bit of a celebrity even after he retired, and he was invited to the estate of the Reverend R.R. Harrison of Virginia, right? It was what, like a bunch of big leaguers, kind of everybody was there rubbing elbows. They were there to wine and dine, and while others were whining and dining, Morphy had actually kind of escaped away off to the side, and he was captivated by a painting that hung on the Reverend's wall. And he just stared at it for hours and hours. And can I tell you, the name of the painting is this, Die Schachspieler. I believe it's German for the chess players. We should have an image of it going up right now. It's called the chess players, but it would later be known as Checkmate. And as you look at this painting, you see this demonic individual, and he's seemingly checkmated this poor, unknowing soul. And you can see this kind of effeminate angel, like, looking down, right? And it's this idea of the game of life, and Satan has checkmated this individual. And here's what's fascinating, as Morphy analyzed and studied this picture, suddenly during the kind of cocktail hour, he just blurts out, he says, he has another move. And then he said this, I can win with this board. Somebody, get a chessboard. And Reverend Harris obliged him, and everyone gathered around, and they duplicated and replicated the painting's chessboard. And it was there that Morphy went to work. He wasn't checkmated. He had another move. And as Morphy made several moves after several moves, what happened? He wound up checkmating the checkmater. He checkmated Satan and won with that board. And that's the big idea for today. Man, I got news for you. Don't you believe it. Man, each time the devil tries to tell you you're checkmated, it's over for you. Don't you believe it. Because you always have another move with Jesus. And that's the big idea with us today. Man, you always have another move with Jesus. So there's a theologian and author. His name is Warren Wiersbe, and he says this, and I believe it's true. He said, most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regret and tomorrow's worries. Like, isn't that so true? As a pastor, I just see so many people that just the life is getting sucked out of them as they hang between two thieves. Man, just the past, the pain of the past, robbing them of their present. Or you get, man, just the anxiety and the cares of tomorrow crushing their today, right? I see this all the time. And so if you remember that Moses and God's people, as he escaped out of Egypt and as they were heading to a land of promise, what happened? The past. Pharaoh's army was barreling down on God's people. And so, and then what happened? What was before them? There was this barrier, the Red Sea. No way out and no way forward. And you know what? Checkmate. Except that's not true with God, now is it? Because you know the rest of the story. Man, that God would, he would split the Red Sea and they would move forward where there was no way forward, right? They would head into their promised land. In their past, Pharaoh's army would enter into the Red Sea and the sea would collapse on top of them, never ever to be seen again. With Jesus, you always have another move. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul is going to give us, man, our Jesus move. Man, that whenever you feel checkmated by life, I want us to know that you can do these two moves that God has for you. We'll read about it in Philippians 3, 13 to 14. In it, Paul says this. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press toward the goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we see this idea of forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead. It's how we uncheckmate ourselves out of the devil. And so it starts like this, forgetting what is behind. And so I'll share this story. So, man, I'm a bit of a gym rat, and I can always tell when people really have never been to the gym before. You can tell they're just kind of awkward. Guys pressing down on the water fountain. I'm like, bro, that's not a machine. That's, you have to get water out of that. And so, there's this one individual, man, he was an older gentleman, and you could tell, like, he was having a hard time running on the treadmill and watching the TV simultaneously. He was like a dude, like, trying to text and drive. He was kind of all over the place, and then, sure enough, it happened. He was trying to watch the TV, he missed the tread, and he fell off the treadmill. Kind of, because before it could zip him off, he grabbed a hold of the vertical bar in front of him. And so now what's happening is his shins are dragging against the tread that's moving. You could smell the stench of burning skin. And then we're yelling at him, bro, let go, let go. And he wouldn't let go. Well, he kind of let go because he let go with one arm like this. And all that did was kind of flip over his shin so it could get more flesh, virgin skin burning and burning. And it became this scene where everyone in the facility is like, bro, let go. You're hurting yourself. And finally, he let go. Dude shot out the back of the treadmill. And here's what made it so perfect. He just popped right up again and jumped back on the treadmill like nothing happened, right? but I promise you, man, as a pastor, I can't begin to tell you how many Christians I see. Man, that I just want to scream like in the gym, bro, let go. You're hurting yourself, man. Because so many people are hanging on to past sins, past failures, unforgiveness in their life. And as you hang on to these things and refuse to let go, you know what's happening? You're hurting yourself. You just are, man. I would even take it a step further. By just refusing to let go, you're actually torturing yourself over and over and over again. Do you know there's in your Old Testament, there was a Jewish king. His name was King Zedekiah, and he was king of Judah. And the Babylonians came in, and King Nebuchadnezzar and took Zedekiah and his family back to Babylon. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar, to torture Zedekiah, he murdered Zedekiah's sons right before his eyes. And then as soon as his last son died, then he plucked out Zedekiah's very own eyes. And so if you can imagine that now that like the last thing Zedekiah saw on this planet was the murder of his sons, and he replayed it over and over and over again. It was a torture chamber inside of his own mind. And yet how many of us, how crazy is it that man, the devil just has to put one thought of your past in your memory, and you replay it over and over and over. It's a torture chamber. And the horrible part is you're doing it to yourself, bro. Let go. You're hurting yourself. And so we are admonished to forget what's behind. And so one of the things you have to forget is sin. And the way you forget sin is by receiving forgiveness for sin. And that begins by confessing your sin. And so here's what I'm going to tell you, and I think you feel this if you pay attention, that unconfessed sin, it creates distance between you and God. Unconfessed sin, it creates distance between you and God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says this, that our iniquities has separated us from our God. And so in your Old Testament, in the book of Judges, is a judge we're familiar with. His name is Samson, right? We knew he was strong, and so he was unbelievably anointed, but as well unbelievably arrogant, right? And so he just kind of did his own thing, and he broke his Nazarite vow, sinned against God again and again and again. And each time God was faithful, God was faithful, God was faithful, until one time that Delilah, she had tied him up, and she said, Samson, the Philistines have come upon you again. And it says that he was going to go out like he always would and strike down the Philistines. But Judges chapter 16, verse 20 says this, but Samson didn't know the Lord had left him. It's the most terrifying verse in the Bible for me. He just didn't know, man. See why? Because unconfessed sin, it separates you from God. And I would say this, God didn't leave Samson. Samson left God by refusing to confess his sins to the Lord. In 1 John 1, 9, it says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's this idea, man, if we'll just confess, we'll let go and give it to God and repent. Man, what he promises us to forgive. Man, and once again, we'll have fellowship with God. Mark Batterson, he'll say it this way. He says, own your past, or your past will own you. Man, the way you own past sin is you confess it. Man, you don't sugarcoat it, don't whatever. You confess your sin unto God. And then this idea of repentance, there's two parts to it. And it's this, it's an actually turning from sin and then returning back to God. There's two parts to repentance. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of life or a change of direction. It's how we head home. In fact, I know many of you are familiar with Luke chapter 15. We get the prodigal son, the lost son. And remember the son, he just rebels against his father, and he goes and goes. And it says that at one point, though, he came to his senses. And he returned home to his father. And see, that's a picture of repentance, coming home. And do you remember the posture of the father? The father was waiting. He was looking. And when he saw his son in the distance, he ran to his son, hugged him, kissed him, put a robe and a ring on him, right? There wasn't condemnation, but he had a celebration. Why? Because his son was lost and now is found. His son was dead and now has been found to be alive again. And that's the heart and the posture that your heavenly father has as you are faithful to own your sin. Man, repent, confess it to God, and come back home, man. And so let me ask you this. How many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross? It's not a trick question. Guess what? All of your sins. Like all of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross. In other words, 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, Jesus has already laid down his forgiveness for your sin yet to be committed, right? That he's laid down his forgiveness to you. And so repent, confess, Come home to God, man. Man, because unconfessed sin, it creates a distance between you and God. And some of you, do you know that Hebrews 8:12, I need to remind you of this. It says, God says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And so listen, some of you, you need to stop remembering what God has long since forgotten. Like, man, if you've confessed your sin, get up, dust yourself off, man, and get back into the game. God's not remembering your sin, so you shouldn't remember your sin either. So stop beating yourself up with that. And so maybe it's not a sin thing, but maybe it's a failure thing. You know what I mean? Like some of us, man, we've done some things and maybe it wasn't sinful, but it was a mistake. It was a failure. You wish you had a do-over. And listen, sometimes, man, God forgives us, but you won't forgive you. And it's just not right, man. And so I've been around people and I've been a victim of this myself where, man, I'll just make a mistake and then I'll just kind of beat the hell out of myself for weeks on end, man. And it's sinful. It's not right. Listen, you and I are not perfect and we're going to make mistakes. And so you need to learn to be kind and merciful to yourself. Like I don't know about you, but I can be kind, gentle, and merciful with other people. But when it comes to me, man, nobody's harder on me than me. And guess what? It's wrong. It's wrong. And so pay attention to your self-talk and how you speak to yourself. Because I got news for you. You know, the scripture says we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I promise you, if you're cruel and unkind to yourself, that's going to rebound and spill out into other people as well. That you'll be kind, or excuse me, you'll be cruel and unkind to other people as well. And so be gentle with yourself. And I think you'll find an overflow of gentleness and mercy for your neighbor, man. And so, man, the past can be painful. My daughter, she's a vet technician. What that means is she does all the work and the vet gets all the money. my daughter loves animals. That's why she's given her life to kind of work in to help save them. But sometimes you just can't. And sometimes there's moments where just the most humane thing is to put the animal down. And, man, she was telling me the story of this one lady. They tried everything to save this poor little dog and they just couldn't. And so finally the owner decided it was time to put the puppy down. And so my daughter just kind of got the dog all ready, administered the drugs, and the dog went into a deep, peaceful sleep and passed away. And the moment the dog passed away, the woman had a change of heart and she screams out, "Reverse it! Reverse it!" And my daughter's like thinking to herself, "Lady, you know, it doesn't work like that, right?" And listen, I got news for you, man, that the past, some of you just keep hoping, reverse it. And guess what? It doesn't work like that, man. You can't reverse the past. But here's what God can do. He can redeem your past, man. God can take your mess and turn it into your message. He can take your test and turn it into your testimony, man. God is so good, man. You might not be able to reverse it, man, but he can redeem it for the glory of God and the good of people. Sometimes, you know, like forgetting what's behind looks an awful lot like forgiving, right? And so Matthew 6 verses 14 to 15 says this, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses," right? And so listen, we all know, man, the unforgivable sin, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But did you just read what I read? Seems like there's two unforgivable sins. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, man. And if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And so unforgiveness, man, it's a terrible thing to hang out to. It harms you more than the people that you are not forgiving, man. But I think we would agree that forgiving is unbelievably hard, isn't it? Like, is that a universal amen? Like sometimes it can just feel impossible. And I love the Apostle Peter. Man, he goes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, how much do we have to forgive our brother?" And Peter says, "Seven times." So for those of you who don't know, it was Jewish tradition that you only have to forgive your brother three times, right? Three strikes and you're out. So Peter doubles it and adds one. He goes, "How many times do we have to forgive, Jesus?" "Seven times." And he's thinking he's going to get a pat on the head, and instead he gets a rebuke. And Jesus says, nope. He says 70 times seven. It's Jesus's way of speaking in hyperbole. Is like, hey, you keep forgiving until you've forgiven, right? Over and over. And I don't know about you, sometimes it's felt that way. We're like, I've forgiven somebody, and then they just have to do the one thing. I'm like, oh, I haven't forgiven them. I forgive you again, right? And again and again. And you might have to keep doing it over and over again. But here's what I've found out, man, in just following Jesus for, you know, some 40 years, is that, you know what? When you forgive somebody, you set a prisoner free. And that prisoner is you. It just is, man. And so unforgiveness, man, you are the one trapped in bitterness, anger. And guess what? It's like a cancer to your soul. Like, unforgiveness is a cancer to your soul. And I could just give you scientific review after scientific review just of all the ways of bitterness and unforgiveness. It's horrible for your physiology, your biology, your body, man, for your mental health, your blood pressure, your life expectancy, your mental outlook. All of it, man, is impacted and harmed by unforgiveness. Do you know that the term resentment, do you know that it literally means to feel it again? Man, and so why would you do that to yourself? Just replay what they did to you over and over, man, and fueling resentment. And what are you doing? You're actually harming your very own body. And so, man, when you forgive somebody, you set a prisoner free, and that prisoner is you. So you're forgetting what's behind. If you're like me, you know, Lord, I want to forget. I just have a hard time forgetting things, right? Forgetting is hard. But here, this might help you, and it really helped me, is, you know, when Paul says forgetting what's behind, that word forgetting in the Greek, it literally means to neglect. And when I heard that, I'm like, oh, I'm a bad forgetter, but I'm really good at neglecting stuff. I don't know about you. Like my wife and I, you know, it's springtime when we're filming this, and my wife and I, we went to Costco. We got like $200 worth of these ferns, man. And unfortunately, we've neglected them for the past month, and most of them are on life support right now, all right? So pray for us and our ferns, right? But man, when you neglect things, little by little, slowly, they start to lose life, right? Don't they? And it's like that with unforgiveness. As you neglect unforgiveness, it starts to lose its life and its hold on you. Corrie Ten Boom, you know, she had a few things to forgive. If you know her story, she's a Holocaust survivor, and man, all the people, the Nazi man, the camp workers and guards, and man, she has all this bitterness and unforgiveness in her heart. And she said, man, how she learned to forgive. She said she stopped pulling the rope. And if you wonder what that meant, she says if you've ever heard a bell, it's got a rope on it, and as you pull the rope, what? Bing, 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 bing. It hits back and forth, back and forth. But she says, if you stop pulling the rope, eventually the momentum stops, bing, 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 until eventually it's silent and there's nothing anymore. And it's how she learned to forgive. She neglected. She stopped pulling the rope of remembrance and chose to forgive. And so this might help you too, to release your grasp on unforgiveness. Is can I just tell you some things that forgiveness is not? Like, forgiveness, here it is. It doesn't mean that what was done to you was okay or is no big deal. It was a sin and it was wrong. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for sin. If someone commits a crime, they can be forgiven, but they're still going to jail. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. You can forgive someone, but also maintain healthy boundaries and distance. Sometimes these are necessary. And so these are all the things that forgiveness are not. And so I want to encourage you, man, forget what's behind and forgive. Number two, though, Paul goes on. It's not just forgetting what's behind. He says straining towards what's ahead, straining towards what's ahead. And so, you know, sometimes like the pain in the past can like mess up your present. But I want to tell you something, man, the worry, anxiety, care and concern of tomorrow, man, can just destroy your today. And I don't want that for you. And neither does Jesus. So did you know that the most underlined passage of scripture in the Bible, according to Amazon Kindle, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And let me read it to you. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The most underlined verse. Man, people are just looking for freedom from anxiety and care. Man, and Paul gives it to us. Man, that when we feel care and concern, it's a trigger that we're to go to prayer. And we trust that as we go to prayer, that the peace of God that passes all understanding, is going to free our heart and our mind. And so another Corrie Ten Boom quote, I'll read it to you. She says this, worry is not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so I just so love that, man. Why are we worrying? It doesn't do anything for us, right? Except for drain the strength that we have today. And so if you're familiar with the area here, we are in northern New Jersey. If you'll be familiar with I-80 and the I-80 sinkhole, right? We had a stretch of our interstate. There was a sinkhole, and the entire highway caved in. All right. And so if you understand what's taking place when there's a sinkhole, that beneath the surface, There's water that's slowly eroding away the bedrock until there's nothing to support, and then eventually everything implodes and comes crashing down. And I want to tell you this, man, that care and worry, it's the undercurrent that is eroding away the bedrock of your soul, man. And if you allow that to be there too long, your life is going to implode. And so I don't know about you, but I'm an expert in this, okay? So, I know what it's like to be inundated, like the kind of the erosion of the what-ifs of life, the what-ifs of tomorrow. What if the money runs out, right? What if there's sickness? Man, what if these tariffs don't go through? Man, what if, I lose my spouse? What if something happens to my kids, right? What if? It's just eroding away at the bedrock of your soul. Man, and you're heading for an implosion. But man, what if there was something you could do, man, to dam up the erosion of the what ifs? And there is. It's with a but God. Did you know that 587 times in the Bible, it says these words, but God, but God, but God was with Moses, but God was with David, but God made a way where there was no way, right? We can see there's all these but gods. And so, man, whenever you hear a what if in your brain or your imagination, that's a good old time to quote, the but God is with me. And if he's with me, who can be against me, man? It's how we combat the what ifs of life. And so here's a quote I want to leave for you. I think it's brilliant because I thought of it, you know. It wasn't me, it was Holy Spirit, man, but I think this is awesome. See, you know that faith pleases God, and I want to tell you this, that faith is living today as if you believe that God is in tomorrow. Faith is living today as if you believe that God is in tomorrow. And I want to tell you this, God is outside time. Like, tomorrow isn't something that God wonders about. He's already there. And here's the great news. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. And God knows everything we need to do all he's called us to do. Man, he's waiting for us. And so can you live today like you trust that God's already taking care of your tomorrow, right? Some of us, man, we just can't help it, but we're either living in the past or living in the future. And I got news for you, man. The past, you can't reverse it. And the future is God's business. It doesn't belong to you. Tomorrow belongs to Almighty God. And so I'll just share this story with you. I've had a chance to play for our country on several occasions. I was playing, I was offered to play for Team USA at the World Championships. And to be honest with you, our hockey NHL season had just ended. I was sick of playing hockey. I wanted to have a vacation and be with my family. So when Team USA asked me, I said, no, I'm not going to go. I said, unless you want to fly my family over with the team. Actually, the tournament was in Switzerland. And I said, if you fly my family, put them up and pay for them and all that, so it's actually a paid vacation, then I'll go. And they said yes. So I want to thank you that your tax dollars were hard at work giving my family and I a vacation in Switzerland. And so, man, the tournament went on. We didn't do so great. And once the team got knocked out, the team flew back to the United States. My family and I stayed in Switzerland. And so now I'm having to pay for the two rooms that we used to have. And so I'm frugal. So I said, hey, we're going to get rid of the one of the rooms that our two children were in, and we'll just all kind of sleep together type thing. And so we canceled the secondary room during the afternoon. We went on a boat tour. And then when we came home, we were just exhausted. But I noticed the connecting room, the door was still open. Apparently, they hadn't sold the room yet. And so I was like, baby, hallelujah, praise God. We can all have a nap. The kids can go in the adjoining room. She's like, baby, we checked out of that room. It's not ours anymore. And I'm like, sweets, man, the door's still open. It's okay. And I walked right into the room. And the moment I did, a woman was coming out of the shower, walking directly toward me. Don't worry, she had a towel on her head. That was it. She screams, she yells, what are you doing in here? I scream, slam the door. I'm like, I don't know. I'm sorry, right? And so we had this international incident almost. And man, I profusely apologized. And I tell you that ridiculous story to say this, man, tomorrow is God's room, all right? It's not your room. And when you step into tomorrow, God's going to say, what are you doing in here, right? And so you better get out of that room, because tomorrow doesn't belong to you. Tomorrow belongs to God. And if you don't believe me, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. I'll read verses 22 and then jump down 25 to 26. Jesus said this about fear and anxiety, about fear over tomorrow. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Or which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? In other words, Jesus' big idea, man, you're so worried about tomorrow, why are you worried about it? You can't do anything about it, right? And so the big idea is tomorrow belongs to God, okay? So get out of tomorrow and get back in today. Be fully present where you are. Paul says straining towards what's ahead. And here's, you know, in the Greek, that word ahead, it doesn't mean something that's way off into the distant future. It means what's literally right in front of you. Strain towards, be great at whatever's right before you. Or in other words, be great today. Don't wait to be great tomorrow. Be great where you are, straining towards what's ahead. And so while we're filming this, actually, we just have a new pope was anointed. First American pope, right? And so if you know, all these ceremonies are taking place at the Vatican, and many of you are familiar with the Sistine Chapel. And man, the great artist and painter and sculptor Michelangelo, he was tasked to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And man, there's all these just unbelievable works of art, and not the least of which is the painting of the creation of Adam. I think we have an image of it going up in here. And this painting frustrates me to no end, because you can see that Adam is just kind of sitting there, and Almighty God is reaching with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength to touch Adam. And what does he do? He's just kind of got this limp thing like this going on. It makes me want to punch him right in his face. And for the record, I just described a whole lot of Christians out there. That, man, you know, like when it comes to, man, church attendance, reading your Bible, man, being generous, all these things, man, I see most people are like, kind of like that. And yet there's all this zeal and passion, what, around politics, man, the Knicks, the Yankees, what's for dinner, right? All these different things. There's all this passion and whatnot. Man, where is that, man, with God? Like Paul says, we need to strain towards what's ahead. Like, be the very best you can be where you're at for the glory of God and the good of the world. And so there's a word in the Bible for passion, and that's this zeal. Zeal. It's literally passion in action, and God wants you to have it each and every day, man, straining towards what's ahead. Be zealous, man. And so there's a guy, Teddy Roosevelt, our 26th president. He knows a thing or two about zeal. okay? Because I don't know if you recall this, but he was actually giving a stump speech when a would-be assassin took a 38 caliber weapon, put a bullet right in the middle of his chest. They arrested the assailant, and then what happened? Roosevelt went on to give his stump speech. He says, I have a bullet inside of me, so I'm going to try to be brief. And he went on to speak for 90 minutes, standing in a pool of his own blood. Man, that's zeal, baby. Passion in action. And you've been called, man, to live passionately for Jesus. Do you know that Roosevelt, as a little boy, he was afraid to go to church, like visibly shaken. He didn't want to go there. And his mom, Mitty, says, honey, why don't you want to go to church? And he whispered to her, mommy, because zeal lives there. And she's like, but what do you think zeal is? He said, I've heard the pastor talk about zeal. I think it's an alligator or a dinosaur. And then, so she went on and she was reading these passages until she came to the one that he was referring to. John 2, verse 17. It says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And if you know the backstory to that Jesus, man, during the Passover feast, he goes into the temple and he just starts, he creates a whip and he starts flipping over the money tables, clearing out all the people. He says, my house will be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And that's what you call, man, zeal. And we need to strain towards what's ahead each and every day. Man, live passionately for Jesus where we're at. And so let me close our time together with this: forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead. So I'll end our time with this story. So my family and I, we lived for a couple years in Manhattan and got very familiar with, navigating the subway system. And, you know, at each subway line, there's kind of like a homeless person or a beggar that would just kind of normally be there. And actually, you got to know them. And so I remember one, I believe it was on the one and the two train on Broadway and 49th. And so there was a woman, we just called her the too late lady. And so what would happen is, man, inevitably, man, people are going to be running to get the train, and they know that the subways, they could hear it pulling in. And so as they're scrambling to get their subway cards and they're scrambling down to the subway, the lady starts giving commentary. It's here. It's here. You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. And all of a sudden, as soon as boom, the subway starts pulling away, you could hear her go, too late. And so she just became known as the too late lady. And I'm like, in the back of my mind, I'm going, I'm like, you are never going to get any money this way, right? But she was the too late lady. And I can't begin to tell you how many times, man, where past mistakes or just, man, just the weight of tomorrow, it becomes this crushing thing. And I can hear that voice, too late. Man, and if you've ever heard that voice, I want to tell you this. It's not true, because it's never true too late for God. Man, when the devil says checkmate, man, it just isn't. It's not true, because there's, with Jesus, there's always another move. Forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together, Lord. Lord, that you love us and that you're for us. Jesus, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And Lord, I pray, God, that we'd become experts, God, in forgetting the past, Lord, and not being crushed by the weight of the future, Lord, but becoming experts, living by faith, God, each and every day, Lord, straining towards what's ahead. And we trust you and believe you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.